Thank you, Pastor Eric. Greetings. Good afternoon. We are very blessed to have you all here with us this afternoon. I am the father of the bride and the prospective father-in-law of this handsome young gentleman. We are extremely privileged and thankful for the wonderful testimony of these two young people. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, but just briefly, I would just like to share with you some very stringent guidelines were placed upon these two young people. Observing the spirit of the age in which we live and the tendencies and the temptations of youth, we felt that before the Lord, that we need to set some guidelines for this young couple. And just before I share with you from the scriptures this afternoon, I would just like to say thank you, Brother Buddy, for being an honourable, consistent, faithful, and a young man of integrity, brother. The guidelines we had on these young people would be considered by many to be outdated, archaic, even unreasonable. I share this with you. We said to Brother Buddy at the beginning of this relationship 20 months ago, we said, Brother, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Praise God. It's worth waiting for, brother. These young people, like all young people, struggled. They were tested. They were tried. Sometimes the boundaries were very difficult to maintain. They were to be chaperoned. Buddy's nearly 30 years of age. Chaperones. Very archaic. Outdated. If Adassa's got $20 for every hour she's spending in the car with Buddy and Tabitha, she'd almost be able to buy my Land Cruiser. Almost. They had chaperones. I think Buddy and I had three or four fairly serious conversations on the telephone in regards to the difficulties of some of these guidelines. Not that he was complaining, but that he confessed that he was struggling to maintain the guidelines. Young people, God gives us guidelines. And that's why I say thank you, Brother Buddy. You honored those guidelines, and God has blessed you. Amen. And now God, today, we can present this young lady to you as a chaste virgin in Christ. Amen. For the glory of God. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Tabitha. Thank you, Adassa. And many others for being a blessing. We thank you all for being here today. We count it a great blessing. Look at this beautiful place. We are so thankful. Thank you for praying. We looked at the long-range weather forecast 2 weeks ago. It was supposed to rain today. Seriously. But the Lord had other plans. These young people have prayed. The church has prayed. God's people have banded together. And I'll leave it at that because I'd like to read you a few scriptures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful. I am blessed and privileged, Lord, to be the father of the bride with my dear wife here this afternoon to witness this amalgamation of two souls biblically into one. Thank you, Father, for what you have done thus far in these young people's lives. Thank you, Lord, for these 20 months that this young couple has struggled in the faith faithfully to keep themselves pure before a holy God, to prepare themselves for life in marriage and ministry. Thank you for the very evident call of God upon their lives. We dedicate them to you and commit them to you, and just pray as we look at these few thoughts this evening, this afternoon, that, Lord, you'd bless the word of God to our hearts and cause those of us who disregard the promises and the vows of Scripture and tread underfoot the truths of your word carelessly, frivolously, Lord, to be challenged and concerned this afternoon concerning our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In planning for this wedding, and particularly this ceremony, I think we were all very much in agreement that some statement needed to be made concerning the serious and eternally binding nature of marriage vows. We live in a day and an age where promises and vows are taken very much for granted. For most people getting married, the marriage vows are but a token. Just a few words said in haste without any serious consideration of the binding nature and the implications of those words that come from their mouth and are recorded by God. These vows, Buddy and Tabitha, today, God shall take notice. We'll take notice. And we hear these things and we're a witness before the Lord of these things. So I just felt it was important to take the time just briefly to share these thoughts with you, not only for the benefit of the newlyweds, but also for those of us who attempted, for whatever reason, to break or maybe just even to bend or stretch promises that have been made maybe in times past at a marriage altar. How are you going with your marriage vows to date? We live in a world where vows and promises are taken very frivolously. Just this point. According to the word of God, vows are not to be entered into carelessly or frivolously. This is what the scripture says. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. God expects you to pay up. You said the vow, did you mean it? Brother, think about it. Serious vows. God hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God will hold you accountable. Folks, we've said marriage vows. Those vows are binding before God. So saith the word of God. This is what it says. These are serious verses. It says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Hey, I didn't really mean it. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have marriage counseling. They didn't explain that. It was in the fine print. Those vows are binding before God. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Regardless of how lightly or even ignorantly we enter into the marriage bond, God most certainly will hold us accountable to these vows. It is the binding nature of these vows that explains the collateral damage surrounding unfaithfulness, immorality, adultery, and divorce that we see in the society today. Look at the damage. Destruction and misery on every side. Why? Because we are not faithful to the marriage covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's a blood covenant for a virgin. There's blood shed on the wedding night. These things are in the scriptures. Pastor Charlie mentioned the verse, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, the Bible says, God will judge. Unfaithfulness is under the judgment of God. Secondly, biblically, a vow is a bond of the soul. That's serious. If a man vow a vow, Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. That is serious. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. The word bond in this verse means literally to bind with cords. Figuratively, the word means to commit oneself to battle, even unto death. That's a good definition of marriage, a battle unto the death. May the strongest man win. May it be the Spirit of God to win over the flesh, brother buddy. You'll face the flesh in your marriage, Tabitha, quite often. Marriage doesn't create problems. Marriage reveals the problems that are already there in our old nature, young people. You get to know yourself very well when you get married. You get to know your marriage partner, but you'll get to know yourself as well. Adam said in Genesis 2, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's a bond. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Bone and flesh. If you break your vows, brother, you break your own bones. If you break your vows or you're unfaithful to your vows, you disregard your vows, you rend your own flesh. A divorce is like having your bone torn out of your flesh while you're still alive. God graciously put Adam to sleep to create the first marriage, but he lets us feel the pain when we break the promises of God. And the pain we feel is to bring us to a realization. Jesus said in Mark 10 verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that brings me to the very last point, very short, very brief. Marriage vows made before God, my friends, today, and we unashamedly declare this truth from the Word of God, marriage vows made before God are binding until death. Till death do us part. Why do we put that in the vows? Because God meant it. That's what the Scriptures teach. Our marriage vows are to keep us faithful unto death. Romans 7, verse 2 and 3, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of the husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. No wonder the Bible says it is a narrow way. Brother Charlie has the opportunity this afternoon to briefly share the gospel with you and to preach the gospel. I'm going to leave it at that. This afternoon, brother buddy, I give you this charge before God. Brother, be faithful to God. Be faithful to your wife. She'll love you. She'll serve you. She'll honor you and obey you and submit herself to you with a joyful heart. But if you're unfaithful and you give into the flesh, your wife will be severely tempted and troubled in her life. Brother, love the Lord. Love your wife as you love your own soul. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for the beautiful setting of this biblical marriage today. Dear God, bless these young people. Bless our pastor as he goes before to lead them in the vows, the exchange of the rings, and whatever's to come, the gospel message, Lord, bless it, we pray. We thank you for a wonderful afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
you. Okay, now it's exchanging of the vows. That's for you. That's for you. We just heard a strong admonition. And I charge you both in the before the presence of God to be faithful and committed to your vows. By God's grace, building your house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these vows are tender and sacred. You're entering into a holy covenant before God Almighty. Don't take him lightly. Amen. Buddy, will you have this woman, Tabitha Crowe, to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's will in marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others as you both shall live?
Absolutely.
I do.
Tabitha, will you have this man, Buddy Zartini, to be your wedded husband, to live together after God's will and marriage? Will you obey him, serve him, love and honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others as you both shall live? Well, now it's time to pledge your commitment to Tabitha, and you, Tabitha, to Buddy.
Tabitha, I've always been one to guard against flattery, and still am. And so these words in which I share before I begin this pledge, I mean with all my heart before the Lord, you are a good and perfect gift from God. And I do not take for granted this blessed and fearful privilege that God has entrusted to me, his choicest daughter, knowing that I will give an account for you in that day, and always remembering that you do not belong to me, that you belong to God. And so Tabitha, I, Mugwe Zartini, take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. I promise in the fear of the Lord to lead you, teach you, and encourage you in the will of God and in the service of the King without hypocrisy. I promise to lead our lives into a life of faith by the guidance of God's Holy Spirit and by God's holy word. I promise to not only unceasingly and continually uphold you in prayer, but also to come before God together with you in prayer. To unashamedly do things together as one, and according to the instruction of God and my glad duty, to cleave unto you, giving you priority. I promise to be an example of a God-honoring Christian and husband, who always puts God first and never compromises. By the grace of God, I will continue to purpose in my heart in growing in my understanding of God and the love of God, that I may love you to the extent as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I promise to strive daily to learn more about you, that I may know how to be a better husband to you, to learn how to communicate with you, to do good to you, and always stand together with you. Before my God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and before this assembly, I take you, Tabitha Amy Crowe, to be my wife, vowing by the grace of God to be a loving and faithful husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until it shall please the Lord to separate us by death alone, for divorce is not an option.
Amen.
The only reason I can stand up here and vow to everyone is in everyone here is because God's will will never leave me, but his grace cannot keep me. I'm so thankful to God who's blessed me with a man that loves him more than anything in this world and has a desire to serve him and obey him. I'm so excited to see what God will do in the time he has for us on this earth until he takes us home to be with him, our precious Saviour, for all eternity.
You're on.
So I, Tabitha Crowe, take you, Bedri Zatini. I vow to love you, not as the world is, but how God has demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his word. I will love you, does not envy, and is not boastful or proud. By God's grace, my love for you will not behave itself unseemly or seek her own gain. It will not be provoked or think any evil. I will rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. I will bear all things, believe all things, and hope in all things, and endure all things with you. I love you, buddy, with all my heart, and I will strive for this love to never fail. I vow to submit myself to you because I first submit myself to God and his word, and he has commanded, and I will obey. I vow to care for you, pray for you, and support you as he leads us in our future. Spiritual support till death do us part.
Now we have the giving and receiving of the rings. Buddy and Tabitha both have rings to exchange as a symbol of their love and commitment and their vows toward one another. As a reminder also, as it, that their commitment this day is before God. Okay, you can just repeat after me, buddy. With this ring, I thee wed.
With this ring, I thee wed.
This ring is a symbol of my love.
This ring is my love.
And commitment to you.
And commitment to you.
To death do us part.
To death do us part.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
With this ring I thee wed.
This ring I thee wed.
This ring is a symbol of my love.
This ring is a symbol of my love.
And commitment.
And commitment.
To you.
To you.
To death do us part.
To death do us part.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. For as much as Buddy and Tabitha committed themselves to each other in holy wedlock and have thereto confirmed by the same, by giving and receiving each one a ring, and by the authority committed unto me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and according to the ordinance of God, I now declare you husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Grip hands together or come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Father, for this holy marriage in Christ. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you have brought these two together in Christ. We can't thank you enough for your goodness and your mercy that you have bestowed upon them. We thank you, Father, for guiding them and leading them and helping them by the principles of your word to be true, to remain pure for this day. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon them in a very special way, your loving kindness to them. And like Father, Brother Dave said, it's worth it. Your ways are best. Father, your ways are best. And we appreciate you. We know you love us and you want to protect us and keep us. And though people look at us and think us to be legalistic, Lord, you're the one that's pleased. And we want to honor you. And we're so thankful, Father, that these two have honored you to this day. Father, I pray that you would help them by your grace stay true to their vows before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Take a seat. Take a seat.
Please turn to our second hymn, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world, he gave us.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Let me just share with you this afternoon why marriage is a wonderful thing. The Bible says that it's honorable. And I want to give you these three reasons, biblical reasons, why marriage is a wonderful thing. First of all, marriage is a wonderful thing because it was preordained by God. It was a God idea. Man didn't think it up. God is the one that established marriage right from the beginning. And by the way, let me just stop and say, while we just received the yes and no votes, what God starts and what God establishes, no man has the right to redefine. Amen. Marriage has always been before God and will always will be before one man and one woman. Doesn't matter what the government say. They can write it on paper, but before God, it's not even looked at. As a matter of fact, God is saddened. God established marriage. It's a good thing because God created it. He established it. He ordained it. He's the one that thought it up. And whatever God does is good. When God created man and this world, He looked at it. He said, it's good. And the same thing, when God created marriage, ordained marriage, it's good. It's only when men get their sinful hands in it that mess it up. Amen? When you do it God's way, you can't go wrong. And so I thank God for marriage. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let anyone tell you that marriage is not. It's wonderful because it's God ordained. Second of all, the reason why marriage is wonderful is because the partnership in marriage. When God created Adam, He looked at him and He thought it's not good that man should be alone. So He made Eve for him, a helpmate. And that's what she is, not a hurtmate, a helpmate. She's there to help him. Amen? Amen? We gave it a little bit to Buddy, but we need to understand she's there to be a helper and support and submit to him. It's God's way. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says that two are better than one. And they can help each other. And God, once again, this is God's idea of partnership, of that unity together. And in order for your marriage to be strong, in order for your marriage to grow and enrich, I want you to remember these quick four things. Be selfless. Have the mind of Christ. No marriage can be enriched or growing if you don't have the mind of Christ. Selfless. Second of all, sacrifice. Sacrifice. You hear these dirty jokes when people make funny jokes about marriage. Oh, I'll give them 2 years. Oh, they look so cute together. But you just wait and see. You know, I just don't appreciate that jokes. I'll tell you why, because it sets yourself up for failure. You begin to think, is it true? You hear it in Hollywood movies and soap operas and all this. And, oh yeah, it is true. I am going, through what they're basically preaching to me. Don't listen to those dirty jokes. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it takes sacrifice. Work, hard work. And the reason why so many people fail is because they're not willing to sacrifice. They're selfish. And so if you're going to enter in this covenant and you're going to commit and say these vows, you need to sacrifice. You need to be there for one another, and that takes selflessness. Third, remember your sacred vows. The Bible says that most men proclaim everyone his own goodness. A faithful man who can find. You know, when someone goes to a job interview, the boss says to him, why should I hire you? Oh, he proclaims his goodness and he says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to work hard. And as time progresses, he's late to work. He's not that diligent like he once was. And so it is with marriage. Two people look each other in the eyes, and they're in love, and they commit to death do us part. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And as time progresses, they're screaming and yelling at each other. What's going on there? They weren't faithful to their vows. They weren't faithful to good times and bad times and sickness and in health. They were just proclaiming their own goodness. Can I just encourage you, be faithful to your sacred vows. Always remember your vows before God if you want to enrich your marriage. Fourth, this partnership of marriage is wonderful if you'd only include the Savior in it. Two is better than one, but three is better than two. And if Christ is in the center of your marriage, my friend, that's not easily broken. Nothing can separate you. But you've got to keep Christ in the middle of it. Christ ought to be the head of your home. And he ought to guide you in every step. You ought to keep him there. And if Christ is the head of your home, I tell you something, your marriage will be enriched. Growing! Your honeymoon will last forever. Yeah, I really mean that. I've been married for 7 years, coming to eight, and because of Christ, I thank God we're still on our honeymoon. Yeah, thank God. Yeah, it's you don't have to be shocked. Because of Christ and the Bible. Yeah, before that, if I didn't know God or the Bible, see you later, my friend, I'd be a statistic. But because of Christ and because of the Word of God, he's able to establish a marriage that is growing and doesn't have to fail and can keep growing. I said to one of the ladies before, I said, if I can marry my wife again, I would. Amen? Praise God. But there's only one, amen, one marriage ordained by God. And this marriage, Christ needs to be in the center of it. If he's in the center of it, your marriage will grow. If he's in the center of it, it will enrich, it will flourish, blemish. Nothing can get in the way. You'll stay true to your commitment, to your vows. You'll be sacrificing for each other. You'll be selfless, but only if Christ is in the center of it. Only if you love him first. Marriage is a wonderful thing because it's preordained by God. It's a wonderful thing because the partnership of marriage is a blessing. But thirdly, and this is what I want to speak to you about, marriage is a wonderful thing because it's a picture of the gospel. It's the beautiful picture. Christ being the groom, the church being his bride. That's what the Bible says. That the church, made up of blood-bought believers, is Christ's bride. And he's coming back for his bride. He sure is. And if you know Christ at all, and you know him, and you've been saved and blood-bought, and you've believed on him, and you possess the Holy Spirit of God, you're waiting for him. You're waiting for your groom to come and to receive you on himself. And that's what he's going to do. But my challenge to you today is, are you part of the bride of Christ? That's my challenge. Are you part of this beautiful picture of Christ and the church? This spiritual union. Are you part of that? You say, how do I be part of a church? You know, a lot of people go to church and they attend the church, but they're not part of the church. There's a difference. There's a difference between going to a church and attending a church and being part of the body of Christ. So how can I be a part of the body of Christ? And why should I be part of the body of Christ? Well, if you go back all the way to the beginning, there you will find the first marriage instituted by God between Adam and Eve. There was only one witness, and that was God. But if you also go back there, right in the beginning, you'll see the reality of life. That when God made Adam and Eve, he made them for a purpose. And that purpose was that they'll have a relationship with him. God wanted to be in the center of their lives. God created man for him. The Bible says God created all things which are in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. He created all things by him and for him. We were created for God, friends. We were never created to live independently outside of God. God never made us and said, okay, go have fun, go do what you want. No, God created us with a purpose that we would be under his authority. That we will be his people and he will be our God. But right in the beginning, unfortunately, we see also the rebellion. God giving Adam one command, and that command was broken. From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat, for the day you eat thereof, you shall die. And so what happened? The devil deceived Eve. Eve enticed Adam, and Adam disobeyed God. And there lies the curse of death upon all men. The curse of death. Anyone that is born in the line of Adam has this curse of death. We're not getting any younger. We're dying physically. But our relationship with God is dead right from the beginning because of our rebellion toward God. You say it's Adam's fault. Well, we are sinners by birth and by choice. We're rebels by birth and by choice. But then we have the ruin of humanity. Because of sin, we die. Every single one of us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But then we have the gospel. Thank God for that. Thank God for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and I really believe that whosoever is whosoever, believes in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The wages of sin is death, my friend, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Has there been a time in your life that you have acknowledged your and acknowledged the Savior for your sin? Have there been a time in your life where you have seen your wretchedness and that you're blind and poor and need of God's forgiveness? See, on that cross, Jesus suffered for sin. And now we see the response to the great sacrifice of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know why so many people perish and it's against God's will? Not because God never loved them, because they never loved God. They never appreciated the gift of God. They never appreciated the blood of Christ. See, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens on that day? Your sins are hammered to that cross, but God gives you the righteousness of Christ, and you are holy and sanctified. And before God, you are forgiven because of His Son. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. That's the gospel. It's the good news that He wants to be your Savior. That's the heartbeat of God. God was rich. He became poor. He was a king and He became a servant. That through His poverty, His suffering, we may be rich. That's why the picture of the gospel is what it is, like Christ died and laid down His life for the church. You, my friend, have the greatest responsibility. Tabitha does, but you more so. He laid down His life. He died. He suffered while we're yet sinners. You know, Jesus never came for the righteous. There aren't any. He came for the sinners to repent. Show me the righteous. That God doesn't make you right. You have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll make you righteous. Repent, your responsibility. You turn to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit of God that uses the gospel of God will get a hold of your heart to unveil that need for Christ, my friend. Do you see a need of a Savior? Are you coming to the point of your life that you see your sinfulness? Remember, God never came to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It loves you. He laid down his life for you. It was the gospel. It was the goodness of God that brought me to repentance. God allowed me to see how much he loved me. A depraved sinner. Brother, you didn't have to convince me for long that I was a sinner. I was a dirtbag. I was living for me, myself, and I. I was living the unholy trinity. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And the gospel came and unveiled and said, you're poor and you're wretched and you need me and I love you. And I said, you're right, I'm finished without you. Can't live without you. And I know you love me. And there's nothing that I could do to ever repay you for what you've done for us. Nothing. I don't even deserve you. I didn't deserve what you did on that cross, but would you just save me? I was like that thief on the cross. Would you just remember me? That's all. And that night, my friend, he did. Hallelujah. Like he promised. And I fell in love with him. I said, thank you, Lord. 15 years ago. What about you? When did you get married to Christ? The Bible talks about 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Go home and read it. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. The 10 virgins professed 10 professing Christians. Five of them were the real deal, five of them were phonies. Just Christian by name. Five of them had the oil in their lamps, and they were trimmed, and they were ready. Five of them had not the oil. That typifies the Holy Spirit being born again, one of his children. Do you have the oil? Are you saved? I'm not saying if you go to a church or you were born as a Christian, you'd say to me 15 years ago, are you a Christian? I'd say, yeah, because I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist. I'd say to you, I'm a Christian. But I wasn't. I was a phony. But when God showed me my fake lifestyle and my real self, I said, Lord, I don't want to be a phony anymore. I'm a hypocrite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Christ laying down his life for the blood-bought believers that make up the bride of Christ. Are you thirsty? Because Jesus said, whoever thirsts, come. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God says, come. Listen, the bride says, come. The church cries out with Jesus and the Spirit and God say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is. You know why marriage is wonderful? Because God ordained it. And the partnership of it, beautiful. Don't let no one tell you that marriage is terrible. Maybe they don't have Christ in the center of it. And maybe you're going through that now, only if you'd bring Christ in the center of it. Watch what he'll do. My mum got saved about six, seven months after me. My father got saved and received Christ as his Savior about 5 years after my mum. And in the moments that she had with my dad as a saved person, knowing Christ, she said, they've been the best, you know, she said, Charlie, they've been the best 5 years of my marriage. I think, wow. She's been married to him for over 45 years. Christ makes the difference. And the reason why marriage is wonderful, because it's the picture of the gospel, our precious Savior, the love of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we're undeserving sinners, Father. And we thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful picture of how you bought us with a price. Thank you, Father. And I pray if there be anyone in this place here right now that is lost, sinners, I just pray, Lord, that you'd continue, like you said for us to pray, that they'll come to the knowledge of the truth. And they in turn will respond and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you once again, Lord God, for this wonderful occasion. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here today and celebrate this marriage between Buddy and Tabitha. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have the signing of the registry. And so if you can make your way there, if I can get Ferris, if you'd come as well, and Lydia. And then I'll get Roy and Janet, you'd come and sing a special. All right. Thank you so much once again on behalf of the bride and groom. Thank you for coming and being a witness of this wedding. Thank you for being here. They would love you to stay and celebrate together. There are going to be refreshments. There's going to be fresh coffee, cake, and fellowship. So please stay back. And right after the ceremony, we're going to head to that hill because the bride and groom would like a group photo before you go. And so right on that hill. So please don't forget that. It's going to be a group photo right after the ceremony. So as they walk out, I know you're going to wanting to congratulate them and all that, which is fine, but we'll make the hill first, and then we can thank them, thank the Lord for them and congratulate them. Thank you again for coming. We really appreciate it. We know some of you have, you know, traveled interstate from Sydney. I know they can't thank you enough. So thank you for coming. Buddy and Tabitha, this day marks a new era in your life, now united as one. No more I, but we. Amen?
Amen.
Let the love of Jesus Christ be forever embedded in your heart. And may your marriage be a Christ-honoring marriage, bringing God the glory. God bless you. Family, friends, church, with great pleasure, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Zartini. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen? Be upstanding. Charity.